I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at God as our Father, the name Father. And we've come to a New Testament name for God. There are many, many names that we're not looking at in this series. There's many names in the Scripture given for God. It's important we realize it's always the same God. It's not different gods. It's one God. But these names gives us insight into who He is and how He relates to us. Today we've come to one of the most favorite names that Christians have for God, and that is Father. Now, we're going to start, though, looking at earthly fathers. We have to admit that not every earthly father is really a perfect father, right? Well, here are some examples of that from the Internet, some pictures that show a less than perfect earthly father. We use the word, what happens when dad babysits? Well, you know, you really don't babysit your own kids. You babysit someone else's kids. But for lack of another term, we're going to use this term. What happens when dad babysits? All kinds of things can happen. Here's an example of one thing that kind of went wrong. Dad was in charge. Yeah, and he didn't think to look at, you know, you think the kids are quiet. They're okay, right? You shouldn't trust a quiet kid. They're not always okay. But we believe in giving kids experiences in life, you know. You want to have that immunity, that immune system built up. Kids should be healthy. And they should have different experiences, learning experiences. Yeah, we found useful things for kids, you know. When you drop something, it's always good to have a kid around. You can grab that kid and lower him down and pick things up. Fun in the kitchen. Children should have fun in the kitchen, right? Cooking should be an adventure. So when dad babysits, all kinds of things happen. You know, there's two tools that every father needs. One is duct tape, and the other is WD-40, right? It's a basic, this is the way American men think, that if it moves and it shouldn't, you use duct tape. If it should move and it doesn't, you use WD-40. And between those two, you have most of your problems resolved. Yeah, well, for whatever reason, the kid's safe, right? No harm is done. She is there. She's got her little ducky right beside her. Okay. You know, kids can do all kinds of things. They should experience life, you know, and know how to be useful. So dads can learn how to put kids to work as well. And doing the difficult things of life, you know, I have to admit, as a grandfather, I have resigned in the field of diaper changing. I have told my kids, look, I'm a grandfather. I don't do this anymore. Been there, done that, not going back. but this may be a dad's way of changing diaper. I like this picture. This shows how creative dads can be in getting a child from one place to another. You know, man, use what means are available. This is my favorite picture of these. That dads can also be fun. You know, when you take a kid with you, let them experience life. Well, these are pictures of imperfect earthly fathers, and I want to use this verse at least as a sort of a bufferer to discuss our subject, to remind ourselves that God is a perfect heavenly Father. Christ said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" So when we speak about our heavenly Father, we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And that's essential to remember. Now, here's our text this morning, Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And here the apostle is referring to something. Let me give a little bit of background into this. The book of Galatians is a wonderful treatise on the freedom we have in Christ. The apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about the difference between the gospel and the Old Testament, the New Testament and the Old Testament. And he compares the Old Testament to being like a teacher and the New Testament to being like a family. So in the Old Testament, the law was given as a teacher to teach us how to behave, like a manager or a guardian. But in the New Testament, we now have a relationship with God and we dare to call Him Father. Now, here's what he says. He says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child," and in this illustration, the heir means us, "as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father." In other words, a child who is going to inherit a significant estate he would be under the tutelage, is the word in English, under the care and the training of a manager, of a guardian. And the guardian would be doing a job but did not have the relationship. It says the law is like that. The law is like that. It's our guardian, our teacher. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The law does not liberate us. The law enslaves us. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And that means sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And that's a wonderful New Testament principle. Well, the word Father in the Bible is used in the Old Testament. We see at least 15 different times in the Old Testament where the word Father is used for God. But that's only 15 times, not very much. But in the New Testament, we see suddenly the idea of Father bursting on the scene, and it's everywhere. We see it in everybody's writings. We see it in the Gospels. We see in John's Gospel 122 times, Matthew's 44, Mark just 5, but Luke 17 times. That means in Luke's Gospel, God was called Father more than the entire Old Testament together. So it's a new emphasis, and it's a strong emphasis. It's not an accidental thing. It's a strong emphasis. The theologian James Stewart described it this way. He said, Christ took that which was on the periphery and made it the center of everything. That is, that which was on the edge, it was a thought, but not so common. But Christ took that and in the timing and purpose of God, made it the center of our relationship with God. Now, He is our Father, our Father. And this is a new thing in the New Testament. It's a new emphasis. The idea is not entirely new, but the way it takes it and the way it applies it to our life, it's very, very different. And even in Paul's writing, Paul used it over 40 times in his writing. We're looking this morning at what the Apostle Paul said about it. Now, there's a combination of names, and we see Father is used in more than one way, as is the other names of God of the Old Testament. For example, it's called God the Father. He's also called God our Father. He is called God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the Father of glory. He is called the Father of mercies, the Father of spirits. And one of my favorites is James. He calls the Father of lights. And in that, we see a consistency of emphasis on the creative act of God, the maintaining act of God, the nurturing act of God. But we break this down a little further. What does this name Father mean for us? Well, there'll be several things we could identify. It emphasizes His act of creation. Fathers create. Fathers begin life for another. And as God is our Father, He's our Creator. He has brought us into existence. But it also emphasizes His act of redemption. For us, He not only has created us physically, but He has redeemed us through Christ that we now have a new life in Him. We are now redeemed back into His family. It also emphasizes love and compassion. A father is to be someone who loves his children and is compassionate for them. It says in Psalms, as a father pities his children, that is compassionate for his children. So the Lord, God, pities us and has compassion for us. It also emphasizes a relationship. Father means I now have a connection with this person. This person is very special to me, and I now have a relationship with that person. But it's not only relationship, it's also an intimate relationship. We can have a relationship with a lot of people. Sometimes we pray, God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, or our Father who art in heaven. But sometimes we think our grandfather who art in heaven. We don't say it, but that's what we're thinking. All these Renaissance paintings of God as this old, old man. And He seems distant from us. But there's a difference between a grandfather and a father. I'm both. And I can assure you there is a difference. I love my grandchildren. The Chinese say that I have received my promotion. I've now become a grandfather. But grandfathers, as I said, this one doesn't change diapers, okay? I don't do that. And I'm not with a child every day. I'm intimate. I'm close to my grandchildren, but I'm not there with them all the time. There's a great difference between a grandfather and a father. So when it says God is our father, we need to make certain we don't reinterpret that to mean grandfather. Father is intimate. He's involved in the children's lives. It also emphasizes our responsibility. As a father, he holds us accountable, and just as a good earthly father does. So the word father carries with it an understanding of responsibility toward him and also God's reliability. And this is maybe perhaps the most precious. It also emphasizes our future inheritance, that we have a father who is rich. We have a father who is wealthy, not only wealthy and rich. We have a father who created everything and owns everything and made everything for his glory. And he says to us, as we see in our text, that our inheritance is safe. We are heirs. Our inheritance is preserved for us and is safe. This is a wonderful thing to have a father like this. So break it down. The name father means God calls us sons, not slaves. Heirs, not hassles, not things that bother him. And family, not foes. Now, we're going to look this morning at what it means that what does our redemption mean? What does it mean that we have an intimate relationship with our God and the rewards that come with that intimacy? And finally, we're going to look at our responsibility toward him. Okay, first of all, our redemption. We have a God who has redeemed us in Christ Jesus. And now we have a new relationship with him. The scripture we read earlier says this, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. And ladies, that also means daughters. It's hard to translate that in English. We do not have another word. We can't say children. That sounds just too vague. That means anybody's children. But it means sons and daughters. It means that intimate father, son or daughter relationship. So we receive full rights of sons. Now, that's strong. That's a strong wording. That's a strong idea. That it's not a distant concept. Rather, it is an intimate relationship we have with God, and we become his children. We are called into a relationship with God as our Father, and fatherhood is understood in terms of divine election and redemption. You know, some children are conceived on purpose. Some are conceived without much planning at all. I say this in a church. I hope I can. I hope we're mature enough. You explain it to your children later. But I had someone came to me once. They said, yeah, my wife got pregnant by accident. Now, you know what I said to him? I said, excuse me, you went to high school, didn't you? He said, yeah, yeah. You took biology, didn't you? Yeah. That's not an accident. No one becomes pregnant by accident. It's not like you slip on the ice. That's an accident. You have to do something, okay? It's not like an oops. No. That's not how it is. You, with knowledge of human biology, you were involved with her in an intimate way, and maybe you weren't expecting it, but let's don't pretend this was like an accident. Slipping on the ice, that's an accident. Conceiving a child is definitely not in the same category, okay? Well, fatherhood is understood in terms of election, that is intention. God intends to save us. He intends to draw us into his family. He intends for us to be born again. Salvation brings intimacy with God. We are his children. It's a redemptive relationship, but we are his children. Now, we talk about the idea of God as the Father of all. We have this general concept, as God is everyone's father, that's quite common in the world. And the Bible, even in a general way, even says as much. But it's a very distinct difference between God as father in a general way and God who is father in a particular way. When I was in high school, boy, we used to be in choirs. We sang this song, Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin With Me. How many of you ever sang that song? Yeah, I sang it 1,000 times. I never liked that song. Nothing offensive about it, but it's just really hard to sing. You know, I had this one line. It said, "In perfect, let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony." And that's the hardest harmony ever devised by man. I've never heard anybody sing it well. There's always off key trying to sing in perfect harmony. You know, it just was always terrible. But it was this idea that God is our Father, brothers all are we. Well, is that true? is that what the Bible means when it speaks about redemption and the fatherhood of God? Well, to a certain degree, yes, but only in a very limited way. See, the Bible does talk about everybody's created by God, everybody is made in His image, even though that image is scarred and marred by sin. Even in the worst of people, you can still see a little bit of the image of God in them. And we're also all subject to the providential blessings of God. Jesus said, God sends the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. And even a man who does not have a thing to do with God or believe in Christ in any way, that person still receives the blessing of a kind and good creator in the sense of the world. It's a physical world. In fact, the Bible says, and this is even from Paul's writings, describing the Father, God the Father, from whom the whole family on earth derives its name. So the Bible does speak of this in a general way that, yes, there's this general idea of God the Father of all. But in Christ, it's very, very different. Because the emphasis is clearly on this intimate relationship that's received by redemption. So in Christ, we have a different relationship. And we are Father, and we have a Father, and we know it. We have a relationship with our Father. Our past is redeemed through Christ. Our present, we are brought into His family, and we have a relationship with Him. We can call Him Father, not in a general way, but in an intimate, caring way. And our future, we inherit His kingdom. So it's a very specific idea. It's a very different idea than just God is our Father in general. Remember the story of the prodigal son. This is Rembrandt's painting. It doesn't picture, doesn't show very well in this room. Too many lights on. Don't turn them off, please. I like the painting. Rembrandt painted a lot in the dark. I don't know. He must have been a very depressed man, very creative person. I love his painting, but his paintings typically are rather dark. But this is the prodigal son. You can still see the compassion of the father, the son coming back in rags. That was a devastating thing, this young man. He went out so arrogantly, and he comes back so impoverished. He comes back humbling himself before the father. But what does the father say? The story is in Luke's gospel, and he says very plainly, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And there's a picture of the love of our father. The son was dead to him, was away, and was not living with his blessing or under his guidance or in a relationship with him. Now, if someone could have seen the prodigal son when he was away from the father, they would recognize some of the traits of the father in the son. But he would not have been restored to the father, would he? But when he comes home, he is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And that's what happens in Christ. In a general sense, we can say everybody has God as his father. But the idea of a particular relationship is only found by those who trust in Christ and are brought back to life. And now they were dead, now they're alive to the Father. They were lost, now they're found by the Father. Now they have this intimate relationship with Him. God is a very good Heavenly Father, and we're blessed to have Him. He cares for His children. He cares for us. I had several years ago, I talked to a couple, and they were a young couple. They're young to me. They were in their 30s, and they had a couple of children, and the husband decided he was not going to stay married to the wife anymore and was going to leave her. And so they came to me for counseling, and I met with them. And they both said, we love our children. We love our children. We just can't get along with one another. And I counseled with them, tried to help the marriage get better and try to put it back together. And I talked to the father alone one time, as well as his wife did several times. I said, he said, I love my children. I said, but you're going to leave your wife. That's the plan right now. He said, yes, I don't want to be married to this woman anymore. There was no real reason for the divorce, only they just didn't like each other anymore. And I said, well, do you know what happens to children of divorce? And he said, well, not really. I've never studied. Very bright guy, very successful businessman. I said, well, let me tell you, let me give you the resources so you can look this up. But no, I didn't just say it offhand. And so we talked about what happens. And children of divorce, with very, very few exceptions, do not do well. every one of them is a setback in their life. And no matter how many people get divorced, it's still the same thing. And when the parents go through a divorce, it's a devastating thing. And maybe for that year, they will not do well in school. They'll lose trust in friends. But it will show up later on in their life. And here's a good image of it. If you can imagine some school grade, and you take everyone in grade 5 or everyone in grade 4, whatever it is, you take them all out. You line them all up and say, okay, children, you're going to run a race. And 100 meters you're going to run. And we're going to say go. But before we begin, I'm going to go down this road. I'm going to tell some of you to step back 10 meters, 20 meters, and then we're going to say go and see if you can catch up with the others. And that's those children of divorce. That's exactly what happens. Someone goes down the line and says, okay, you, because your parents are divorced and fighting at home and you've lost a home that you came from, you step back 10 meters. You step back 20 meters because it's a harder divorce, or 30 meters. And then we're going to say go. And see how it turns out. It's a constant thing in society. When you have a loving mother and father who care for one another and love the children, set boundaries of discipline, but are affectionate and encouraging to their children, those children do better in life. They just do. Now, I know firsthand, my mom and dad divorced when I was a child. I know very well what this is like. In the fourth grade, I was on the honor list of And the students in my class in the fifth grade, I almost flunked out of class altogether. I just didn't care anymore. And I lost interest in friends. It took me 3 years before I could get back into the advanced group scholastically. And my areas of my life, trust, I mean, I'm over 60 years old, but I still carry the scars from that, as I always will. Now, no one's home is perfect, but there's a damage that happens to children. Well, I sat and talked with that father. I told him all these things. And he said, well, I love my children, but I'm going to divorce my wife anyway. I said, well, let us establish this, that you do not love your children. You love yourself. You don't want to live with this woman anymore. You love yourself. But let's just make it as a matter of fact that you do not love your children, because love is willing to sacrifice for someone else's benefit, right? If you really love someone, it's not just a feeling you have. It's a willingness to sacrifice for their benefit. I'm willing to put aside what I want to help you. And honestly, in this situation, there was no genuine reason for divorce. There's no biblical reason. There's no real reason, except they just didn't like each other anymore. And he was unwilling to say, let's try it again. Let's see what we could do. Well, we need earthly fathers with character and integrity who will simply say, I'm not quitting yet. I want to take the next step. I want to see what we can do. But so many men, they reach a point where they just don't say, I'm out of it. I'm through. I'm done. I'm finished. And that's very unfortunate. If you're one of these men that's on the verge, let me encourage you to step back into the relationship. Say, I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue. I'm going to see what I can do and trust that God has something else that He can show me some wisdom and strength to help me. Now, our Heavenly Father is such a Father who doesn't quit, doesn't give up, who continues, who is faithful at all times to redeem us, to care for us, to build us up. And if you came from a family where the father was not that way, where the father was neglectful, who was maybe angry and violent, then you have a distorted idea of what fatherhood is all about. But God is a Father who is compassionate and cares for his children. Now let me move on to the second one. I put half the second point in that last point, but I'll go through this rather quickly. But I think it's important we understand these rewards we have in our relationship with the Father, that he is a rewarding Heavenly Father. It says in this passage, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, excuse me, that's a typographical error, out, Abba, Father. And that's the benefit of relationship. That's the reward of relationship. We have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. He rewards unseen faithfulness. The things that others can't see, he rewards. He meets the secret needs of our heart. And the Father rewards his children. He knows what we are experiencing. You know, fathers are good about knowing those things the kids don't think they should know. You know, I remember our kids were small. You remember when you were young, you wonder about how do they know these things? How do they know that I did that? You just could tell the body language or the way the kids are. One time when our kids were young, something happened. I didn't know who did it, they happened to all be together. So I lined them up and said, okay, someone did this, and no one's telling me who did it. So let me ask Jonathan, did you do this? Jonathan was there. Amy was in the middle. Matthew on the other side. He said, no, sir. Amy was in the middle. She went. And I said, Matthew, did you do that? Amy went like that again. And Matthew said, no, sir. Amy looked back at me. I said, Amy. Ah! How did he know? How did he know what I did? Well, it's not so hard. I'd get a little older, isn't it? See, but God is a Father who does know. God is a Father who knows our burdens, knows our concerns. He knows everything we're concerned about. He not only knows what we've done wrong, He knows what we do right. And the Scripture talks not so much about punishment as a Father, but rewards. And this is one of the most beautiful things in the teachings of the New Testament, because it stresses that God is a Father who rewards. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said He sees what is done in secret and He rewards. You know, so often we see it the other way. If you came from a dysfunctional family, you're going to say He sees what is done in secret and punishes. That's not what Christ said. Christ did not come from a dysfunctional family, by the way. And Christ said He sees what is done in secret and He rewards. Sure, God disciplines us. Hebrews 12 talks about God as a father disciplining His children. But Christ put the emphasis on rewards. And there's nothing you will ever do for God, no thought you'll ever think for Him, no praise you'll ever offer, no nothing good you'll ever do that God will forget about. He rewards faithfulness. He sees, hears secret prayers. He knows and meets secret needs. That's our Heavenly Father. And He forgives secret sins. Those things that we're ashamed of, that we don't want to talk to anybody about. We don't want to admit to another soul, I did this. We're embarrassed. More than embarrassed, we're just utterly appalled that we ever did that. The Father sees and forgives these secret sins, and He washes us white as snow. If you've got a secret sin that you're just embarrassed about, you're ashamed of, I can assure you, I have the privilege of telling you this morning on the basis of God's Word that God forgives and completely expunges, completely removes those sins. That's our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? We often forget this, thinking that God's out there to get us. God's going to hit me somehow. God's going to get me. And if you had a father that did that, it's understandable you'd think that way. But the emphasis in the Scripture on God as our Father is God is a God who rewards us. He is good to us. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6 has this wonderful statement about without faith it is impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to God must believe. And they mentioned two things, that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And we come to our Father expecting Him to reward us. And the biggest reward is He gives us Himself. Well, that's our Heavenly Father. So a child of our Heavenly Father should go through life expecting Him to always be on our side, to always be with us, always help us. And when we face difficult times, He is with us at all times. But it's also a responsible relationship. We're to do the right thing. He says, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. God is responsible to bless us, but we're responsible to be the right, have the right character and do the right thing. We reveal His character. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That a child has the obligation to faithfully carry the father's reputation. You know, any parent understands that. When our children leave the house, they're not just individuals, are they? They carry our name. You teach them to do the right thing. Do the right thing. It's not just about me, but it is about doing the right thing. So be a person of integrity. That's what we teach our children. That's what good parents teach their children. And our Heavenly Father says the same thing. That we should reflect the right character. We have a Heavenly Father, and He calls us to do the right thing. He calls us also to be peacemakers. And Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the relationship we have. Unfortunately, in today's world, we seem to have lost this idea. We're too far removed from it. Sistine Chapel is a good example of this. Beautiful painting. I mean, one of the most beautiful things that any man has ever painted, a piece of artwork. But it is a sad legacy theologically. This is the most memorable part of the Sistine Chapel. There is God reaching out to touch Adam. And that's the idea of God bringing life to Adam. Well, it's a beautiful painting, but it's a sad legacy. You notice it doesn't even touch, does it? They don't even touch fingers. There's a little bit gap in between. It's a distant God. And it's an old man, right? Gray hair. Did your dad look like that? Gray hair, gray beard. I mean, white. It's not gray, it's white. Our grandfather who art in heaven, that's how many times we think. We don't say it, but that's what we're thinking. A distant creator, a mere touch, not an intimate breath. And that's, for much of the world, that's the sad idea of God. A distant, vague, uncaring, cold, indifferent father, grandfather. But what does the Scripture say? When the Scripture describes God as our Father very, very differently, it says in creative act, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It's a picture of an intimate act of creation. And then the same thing in our redemption in Christ. It's a picture of an intimate act of redemption. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. A beautiful picture of God's redemptive act in Christ. When I was in seminary, I served at a church. It's long enough and far enough away now. I'm not hesitant to tell the whole story. I served at a very good church in many ways, but it was a church going through a hard time. I was youth minister at the East Grand Baptist Church in East Dallas. East Grand, well, one of these old churches, used to be very big, one of the biggest churches in all of the state of Texas. By the time I served there in the 1970s, it had begun to decline a little bit. Now, it was still very large, more than 1,000 people. I had about 200 teenagers in my youth group, and we had a lot of victories, a lot of good things. And I learned a lot. Some great people of God are in that church. But it was going through a difficult time. And the problem was this, that in America, because we have so much land, it's cheaper just to keep building out and out and out. And the inner cities tend to get old and decay. And that church had been in the inner city, and the community, the neighborhood, had begun to decay. And so the people that they had traditionally reached, well, they lived out in the suburbs. And that's where the big churches were. And the exciting churches. And East Grand felt that. It still had a wonderful legacy. It still had a strong witness. Again, there was some wonderful people there. But they really wanted to be the church out in the suburbs. That's what they wanted to be. And unfortunately, it came to rest on the pastor. They blamed him for their problem. And that's the reality of leadership. When people are unhappy, they blame the leaders, right? And the pastor was a good man, but he was not able to please him in that area. Again, the only way he could have pleased him was if he could have picked the whole neighborhood up and moved them into the suburbs, which he could not do. Well, I served there as a young man. I was going to seminary. I'd just begun to serve. And one summer I served there, it was a good summer, a lot of victories, but also a hard summer in that atmosphere. And I had an apartment in Dallas, but I decided to go ahead and over at Fort Worth where I was going to seminary to go ahead and have a dorm room as well. I needed some time there because I was still going to seminary. So I went over to the dorm room that first day before classes started, the night before, and I was alone in my room, and I began to pray. And I didn't expect anything. I didn't know what I expected, but it was just so good to get out of that environment I was in and be someplace else. And I began to pray, and what happened was entirely unexpected. But God said something to my heart that has encouraged me to this day, that God, I was not asking Him to be a father to me. It didn't occur to me that was what I needed, but God spoke to me in very clear words and said, David, I am your father. I am your father. The father you never had, the father you will always have, the one you want, I am your father. And I realized that was my need, that I felt alone, I felt abandoned, I felt neglected, I felt that I was all by myself trying to do what I could not do, and I needed someone to come along beside me to say, I am on your side and I will always be with you. I stayed in that room. I mean, minutes turned to hours. I don't know how long, but it was a time of praise and worship. It was very deep and moving, one of those times where the minutes didn't matter anymore. But I left that experience with this realization that this is who God is for every one of His children, for those who trust in Him. He is a Father. No matter what you face, He will always be with you. You need someone to come alongside you to be strong when you're weak. That's the Father. You need someone to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself, that no one else can do for you. That's the Father. You need someone to come along and understand and forgive all these secret ways that you've messed up. That's the Father. You need someone who says, I have a great future for you. I have a great inheritance for you. It's prepared and no one can take this away from you. That's the Father. That's who God is for us. So He gives us this wonderful title to say, Father. Let me invite you today simply to say that to Him. Father, You're my Father. Not grandfather, not a distant father, not a cold father, not an abusive father, not a dysfunctional father, but a loving Heavenly Father who is faithful to all of His promises and to each of His children. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that we have You to call upon. We thank You, Lord, that we are taught to call You our Father. And Lord, earthly fathers, every one of us is imperfect. Every one of us has some ways that we have failed. But Lord, we thank You that You're a Father who never fails. And You are good. That You have redeemed us from sin. You have taken us from being dead to You to being alive to You. To being distant from You to being close to You. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for the relationship we have with You. We thank You for the way You reward us. You reward us with good things, with peace, with opportunities, with abilities, and with encouragement and assurance that we can face our obstacles in life with. Father, we thank You also that You give us something to do for You, that we're called to follow You, to be good children, just as we have a good Heavenly Father, so You call us to be good children. Lord, forgive us when we failed. Let us measure up to the standard You have for us and expectations. And Lord, we give You all the praise and all the glory. Now we pray as we come to this close of the service that You would guide our hearts to make sure we're right with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.